It's good to be with you this morning.
Adela and I always look forward with great excitement and anticipation at our return to the Old South Church in Boston. Nancy, thank you for making it possible once again. In addition to the readings from the lectionary this morning, we have these words. The words of St. Paul to his young friend Timothy. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, but not for me alone, but for all those who love the Lord and long for his appearing. Let us pray. Almighty God, we've come here this morning hungry to hear news which is always new. Good things which stretches our imagination, renews our faith, refreshes our courage, and fires our hopes. Now startle us with your truth. Open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word, that learning we might come to believe and believing trust you with our lives and learn to follow you more faithfully. In the spirit of Jesus Christ, our friend, our brother, and our Lord. Amen. Now, King David and John the Baptist standing side by side this morning, thanks to the readings from the lectionary. At first glance, they seem to be sort of the biblical odd couple. Not the passage I would ever choose, but there you have it. David dancing before the Ark of God. David, the slayer of Goliath, whose last words, according to Bill Coffin, were, "Hey, kid! Let me see what you got in the bag." Well, he found out, didn't he? David, according to tradition, the author of the 23rd Psalm. David, the seducer of Bathsheba, sending her husband Uriah off to be killed in battle. And tradition has it that Jesus was descended from the house and lineage of David. John the Baptist, cousin of Jesus, the baptizer of Jesus, a voice crying in the wilderness, wearing his garment of camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey. Not exactly the kind of person you would want to bring home for Sunday brunch and have to meet your parents. John had the annoying habit of speaking truth to power. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" St. Mark tells us that Herod had what we might call an ambivalent relationship with John the Baptist. He feared him. He loved to get him out of prison, to have a chance to talk with him. And then that night he made his drunken promise, and it resulted in the death of John the Baptist, an event which had a profound influence upon Jesus. But that's another story for another day. In the words of the poet, "What is precious is never to forget." Remembering David, remembering John the Baptist. It's only natural to want to be remembered. Jesus wanted to be remembered. "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, remember me." The thief that hung next to Jesus on the cross cried out, "Remember me when you come in your kingly power." Just a thought, a word, a glance, a crumb from off the table. When a loved one dies, it can add to the grief and pain when others seem to forget so quickly. My mother, God bless her, had an interesting theory. She believed that we lived on in memory as long as there were people to remember us. I learned at a fairly early age not to argue too much with my mother, but that never made any sense to me, because obviously historical persons are going to be remembered a long time after our names have become dust and blown away in the wind. People have chosen interesting ways to be remembered. A walk through the cemetery confirms that. This is the grave of Michael Day, who died defending his right of way. His right was clear, his will was strong, but he's just as dead as if he were wrong. Or the hypocrite who had engraved on his tombstone the words, "See, I told you I was sick." An epitaph in a Vermont cemetery reads, "He lived with his wife for 60 years and died in the hope of a better life." There is that well-known Victorian epitaph, "Behold me now as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I, as I am now, soon you will be. Prepare for death and follow me," to which someone added the lines, "To follow you I won't consent until I know which way you went." St. Paul asks his young friend Timothy to remember him. "Timothy, I'm about to die. In the days ahead, please try to remember me this way, as one who fought the good fight, who finished the race, who kept the faith." Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great to be remembered that way someday, as individuals, as members of the Old South Church in Boston? What is precious is never to forget. Fighting the good fight, keeping the faith, finishing the race, life is not easy. I don't need to tell you that, especially in this economy. What are people buying today? Campbell's soup? Hershey chocolate, now made for the most part in Mexico? Big Mac hamburgers? And Spam, what Frank Rich calls the four foods of the apocalypse. Life is not easy. It can be very hard. Many of you are carrying heavy burdens at work with this increasing pressure and demands, doing the work of friends and co-workers who have been laid off, caring for children, an ailing spouse, a partner, or a parent. Life is not easy. Each of us can slip into what is called compassion fatigue, and in spite of our best intentions, become weary in well-doing. I don't know about you, of course, but there are days when I feel like Thomas Hood must have felt when he wrote those lines, "Let me lie in bed and rest. 10,000 times I've done my best, and all's to do again." And yet, as Fosdick wrote in that magnificent hymn, "Save us from weak resignation to the evils we deplore." The struggle for justice and peace continues, universal health care, housing for the homeless, equality for all, a just and fair immigration policy, the narrowing of the ever-widening gap between the rich and the poor, the fast disappearance of the middle class. Whatever your issue is, may God empower you. May God empower you so that each of us can do whatever we can do. Till comes that glorious day when justice shall roll down like water, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Now, Judith Warner writes, "One of the greatest risks, I think, of living in a secular world, as I seem regretfully to do, is something I might call the woody alienization of everything. Too much reason, too much self-awareness, too much blah, 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 too little wonder, marvel, and faith." She writes, "In this climate, you have to carve out whatever little island of belief you can." Keeping the faith has never been easy. We live in a culture, while it may not be hostile to the faith, is indifferent and apathetic. Negative books criticizing the faith crowd the bestseller list. Here in this place, the powers of commerce loom over us. Newbury Street, somewhat diminished, still symbolizes the hold that the materialistic world has upon our hearts. A recent study from Trinity College in Hartford reports that mainline churches continue to decline. The largest growth is those who call themselves the unaffiliated. This is our opportunity to reach out to these people and to invite them to come in and share the life which we found. Yet it's not going to be easy, because Gallup recently reported that Massachusetts is tied with Maine as being the third least religious state in the nation. Thank God. Thank God for this church standing as a beacon of hope in Copley Square, welcoming, encouraging, strengthening, sustaining people of faith, people who seek faith, people who want to witness to faith. And the faithful witness of this church and the churches from which some of you have come this morning, who are visitors, help us catch a glimpse of the everlasting in the midst of the ever-fleeting, and encourages us not to lose sight of the spiritual part of our lives. For if that goes, we are indeed lost. The faithful witness of this church and others reminds us that we are not defined by what we ask of life, but what life asks of us. The challenges, the heartaches, the soul aches, which with the grace of God we have managed to overcome, else we would not be here this morning. The faithful witness of this church, which seeks to help us cross the finish line as victors and not victims, staggering across as those last brave finishers in the Boston Marathon. A former associate of mine each fall would invite the high school seniors to come into his study one at a time, and his message always was, finish strong. Finish strong. The goal is in sight. Don't mess up now. Finish strong. Fight the good fight. Keep the faith. Finish the race. Paul, tell us how you did it. All the times you were beaten and stoned. All those missionary journeys. All those times you were in prison. Didn't you ever feel like saying, the hell with it? This is too hard. I quit. I give up. This is not what I bargained for. Paul, you can be candid with us. For I suspect that probably every one of us here today has had a day, maybe having a day right now, when they feel like saying this, I quit. Well, if you really want to know, it all began that day when I was knocked off my horse on the way to Damascus. Heard the voice of Jesus. Struck blind for good measure. And when I recovered, I realized that the world hadn't changed, but that I had changed. I had been transformed. I had become what I called a new person in Jesus Christ. So in all the dangers, the days, and the hardships which followed, I came to know that as I struggled to keep the faith, I was being kept by the faith. It's all there. In the 8th chapter of my letter to the church in Rome, you can read it sometime. It's really intended for you. It's okay. And I also discovered that God is the God of the second chance. Thank God that God did not leave me the way I was that day on the road to Damascus. I was headed to Damascus to arrest Christians. Can you imagine that? Thank God that God gave me another chance. That I was not finished as I was that day. There may be some of you here today who need that kind of second chance. That God does not want you to stay the way you are right now, for how unfortunate that would be for you, and how sad for everything else, for everyone else. What is precious is never to forget. Remembering David dancing before the ark of God. Remembering John the Baptist in his prison cell on the evening of his death. Remembering St. Paul, the fighter of the good fight, the finisher of the race, the keeper of the faith. Remembering all the faithful people who have come before us in this sacred place and whose vision and generosity has given us this tremendous, tremendous heritage. Thank God for those people in our own lives whose faith and love have strengthened and sustained us and seen us through the storms of life, else we would not be here this morning. Each of them, flawed, imperfect people. And yet God worked through them and in them to accomplish marvelous things. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, but not for me alone, but for all those who love the Lord and wait for his coming. What do you think the chances are that something like that might be said of us someday? As individuals? As members of the Old South Church in Boston? What do you think? Perhaps, if we were willing to be transformed, if we had the faith and courage to become new women and new men in Jesus Christ, then no telling what God might be able to do in us and through us. What is precious is never to forget.